The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had a withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a routine when I get to the office in the morning. I greet Anna Marie and Andrea, our office superstars. Now, lest you think the church might fall apart if Pastor Menser or Adam and I were not around, I guarantee you it would be fine as long as we have these two, plus Jeff holding down the fort. I get in, check my mail slot, open up my office, boot up my computer, fill my water bottle, and make some tea. I then sit down and scroll through my email, Facebook page, and check BuzzFeed, which is one of those silly entertainment websites that provides, you know, like good entertainment, cheap entertainment, but good. If you were here last week and remember, I mentioned those quizzes like, answer these three questions about food and it will tell you which Game of Thrones character you are. It's a website for stuff like that. This past December, I remember going through my morning routine, signing in, and being very confused. You see, my Facebook friend feed was littered with my pastor friends. See, I know a lot of people. I went to a big seminary. I know a lot of pastors. And I'm also part of a Facebook group for clergywomen under the age of 40. And my feed was littered with friends proclaiming they were going to have Starbucks today. Starbucks coffee, hooray, regardless of what other Christians said. There were pictures of Starbucks cups and people I know getting Starbucks drinks while wearing their collars. What had I missed? Then on BuzzFeed, I saw a post saying, "Christians call for boycott of Starbucks." Wait, all my pastor friends are Christians, and they're all having Starbucks today and making a point of telling me they're having Starbucks today. What am I missing here? Well, it turns out that BuzzFeed meant by Christians was one random guy who decided to post a rant on YouTube about how awful it was that Starbucks holiday cups, bright, cheery red cups with green writing, had the words "Happy Holidays" on it instead of "Merry Christmas." Now, the video had maybe 10,000 views by the time the story broke, but that, of course, didn't mean all the people watching it agreed with it, and I have a feeling that some of my friends watched it just to see the amount of crazy on the video. But underneath all of this is a bigger picture. The reason this story could run at all, and even though I didn't have any friends, and I have friends all across the spectrum who seemed upset by Starbucks cups, there are people out there that think there is a war going on in the culture. They believe there is a war against Christians, which this whole crazy story kind of highlighted. There are Christians who are not happy that Happy Holidays have replaced Christmas in the public sector. Christmas parties at schools are disappearing. Signs say, and cups say, "Happy Holidays" instead of "Merry Christmas." people are more likely to wish someone they don't know happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas, and it's called holiday break instead of Christmas break. This has been happening for years, and it seems to maybe have gone hand in hand with the rise of the nuns, if you've heard of that, this group that doesn't affiliate with any church or religion. Also, the growth of other religions, like Islam or Hinduism and Buddhism, and just simply wishing to be more politically correct and aware of other people and their religions and their cultures. However, all of this has led to some pushback. There are Christians who believe the culture has shifted away from Christianity and therefore is unfriendly, and this is leading to the downfall of, well, everything. Therefore, these Christians have declared war on the culture. This is also honestly nothing new. After all, we live in an area where we have large Amish and Mennonite population. For the Amish and some branches of Mennonites, it's expected that they don't interact with the current culture more than they need to, though they still shop at Costco, sell their amazing produce at the market, fix our extremely old boiler, and are generally good neighbors. They don't really interact and engage in modern-day culture. However, most people don't choose to fight the culture by disengaging, by stepping out of it. They want to fight. And one way to do this is to create a counterculture. Now, I grew up in a Lutheran Christian home, and my parents were very sure that I made sure that I learned the Bible. They brought me to church on a regular basis, signed me up for camp, took me to church programming, and so on. And they also introduced me to the Christian subculture when I was younger. Now, Christian subculture, if you haven't really interacted with it before, is actually really impressive in its scope. It has everything. While my parents wouldn't necessarily always buy us the newest Disney film when it came out, they were quick to buy us Christian movies, maybe portraying modern-day youth going back in time to interact with biblical characters and biblical stories. Our church library, Lutheran Church, mind you, had all sorts of videos like this and others with movies full of scripture of the day and Bible verses. This is even before VeggieTales, mind you. VeggieTales is adorable, by the way, if you've never seen it, but this is even before VeggieTales. There were Christian radio shows that told stories of modern-day kids learning important Christian lessons. There were cassette tapes that I grew up with, yes, cassette tapes, where you learned Bible verses through songs that were interwoven with some sort of story of maybe somebody accepting Jesus into their heart. By the way, this is why I know the Bible and my Bible verses like better than about 90% of my seminary classmates. There were also book series that offered alternatives to, like, for instance, in my day, the big series were Sweet Valley and The Boxcar Children and The Babysitter's Club. That included more prayer, going to church, Bible verses, and of course, making sure that we knew the main characters were waiting until they were married to have sex, because this was really important to have in books for like a 10-year-old. And of course, there was Christian rock music. It seemed like there was a Christian equivalent to everything. This was the whole point: create a Christian subculture that could do battle with the evil secular culture. And while most Christians didn't completely want to engage from the culture, they still wanted to provide a holier alternative, an alternative that wouldn't corrupt impressionable young minds. Now, my parents did their best to raise me in both cultures, if you would. But I remember one of my first experiences I ever had with culture wars, and it revolved around secular TV and the show The Simpsons. Now, The Simpsons back in the day, in the early 90s, was actually a really good, relevant, funny show. However, it was also a bit satirical and had a dark edge to its humor at times, and, gasp, the Lord's name was even used in vain from time to time. So should my parents let me, a young, impressionable kid, watch the secular cartoon? Would it corrupt my young mind? Or should they just let me watch it and figure it out for myself? Now, since my dad was a big fan of the show himself, I ended up being allowed to watch it. And look, I'm a pastor. Mind you, a pastor with a great appreciation for satire and snark, but a pastor nonetheless. So these culture wars have existed for a long time. But it seems like it's been getting worse as of late. It might be because of social media and the internet, which makes it easier to spread ideas through memes or ranty videos on YouTube. It might also be because of the polarization of the country, where it seems like we like to draw lines everywhere, and then we refuse to cross these lines, and then point to the other side and call them bad or wrong or evil or some other pejorative term. And at the same time, churches and people have glommed onto this idea that if we wage a war against the culture, against the evils of modern-day society, it might simultaneously save the church and save the culture from itself. However, as someone with a very nostalgic love and appreciation of Christian culture, there are some problems with this idea and the separation of culture and Christian culture. First, there's the idea that if we slap the label of Christian on something, that it will automatically make it better or holier or good. In reality, this isn't always the case. Have you ever watched a Christian movie? Now, of all the things that I grew up with, Christian movies were my least favorite. They still make these today. And first, the teenager in me who worked at Blockbuster Video and watched a lot of movies and thinks I have a generally good taste in movies, minus a few things here and there. The one thing is that these just aren't good movies. Like, the production is bad, the writing's horrible, the acting's terrible, the directing's horrible, the plot is utterly predictable and really kind of demeaning. And second, beyond all this movie snob stuff, often, even though they're Christian movies, the underlying theology is awful and actually harmful in some cases. Often, the plot would boil down to what we call a theology of glory. In other words, the lesson of the movie is if you are faithful, if you believe, if you are a real, real Christian, and you really believe, then you're going to win the big game. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. You're going to get more money and that raise and that promotion you've been looking for. You're going to win over the girl or the boy with your faith, and you're going to have this perfect, happy ending. Like, it's somehow even worse than some of the Disney princess cartoons. Because we know that this is not how life actually works. And worse, it's harmful theology. Because the inverse of this idea that being a good Christian leads to good things happening to you in life must mean that when bad things happen to you, it's your fault. It's because you're not a good enough Christian. It's because you didn't really believe. And this can be really damaging. You know, is it because you're not a good enough Christian, you can't have a baby, or your best friend died, or you have cancer, it's because you don't really believe? No, that's an awful thing to think. Because what happens when things go wrong? The movies would have you believe that you just don't have enough faith. And the same thing can be found in Christian music. Now, during seminary, I went on a regular basis to 3 different worship services. I was one of the weirdos who actually attended chapel seminary daily, regardless of who was preaching, which also almost always had traditional liturgy and hymns. I attended worship at my teaching parish on Sundays, which was also a traditional worship service. And then I attended a contemporary and praise worship service at the local Baptist college on Sunday evenings. I happened to like contemporary music and worship and figured it offered me a nice alternative to my usual worship routines, and gave me also an opportunity to worship anonymously, which is kind of nice, honestly. And one thing I noticed while worshiping there and also while learning more about Lutheran theology at the seminary at the same time was that some of the praise songs had really weird theology that definitely wasn't Lutheran. Not that, honestly, to give them a little bit of a break, not that I expected it all to be Lutheran, because the people writing the songs were most likely not Lutheran. But I approached the songs with a more critical ear. Some, I noticed, leaned in the direction that we earn God's love and grace through our actions, which, no, that's not what we believe as Lutherans. And some focused more on us and what we could do for God as opposed to what had God had done for us. So though they were Christian songs, they did not promote the type of Christianity that I believed in, that I agreed with. And underneath all of this is the thought that waging a culture war, whether by refusing to buy coffee at a national chain, providing Christian alternatives, or even just withdrawing from the culture, is ultimately good for the church and will somehow save it from the evils of secular society. That somehow waging the culture war will save the church and make it and its members holier. Then we get to Paul's reading from today to the church of Corinth. Now, to say the church of Corinth was a mess and trouble would be a bit of an understatement. Both of Paul's letters to the church indicate that it's just a huge mess and full of conflict. And among the areas of contention are whether or not Christians should be allowed to eat animals sacrificed to pagan gods. Corinth in Greece, of course, and if you've ever read Greek mythology, all those Greek gods are still in play when Paul was doing his ministry there. And beneath this issue of eating animals sacrificed to pagan gods is the question of how the church interacts with secular and a pagan culture. Do we separate holy from it? Do we come up with our own alternative culture within the culture? Paul's response is much more nuanced. His first concern is the person, the individual. Will this person be offended by your actions and thus make it less likely for them to want to learn more about Christianity? Will this person be confused by your actions? In other words, how you're acting represent Christianity to another, especially a non-Christian? For Paul, he's willing to go the distance to make sure Christianity is represented in the best light to all people. He writes, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I become as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I might by any means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." In other words, I represent Christianity to people in whatever way will help them hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes this might mean saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. And sometimes this might mean saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. It all depends on who you're interacting with. Paul is able to do this because he knows what is important here. It's not about fighting the secular culture, establishing a new Christian culture, completely embracing secular culture, or something else, or something in between. Instead, what's important is spreading the gospel. Because at the beginning of this reading is Paul's statement, "For though I am free with respect to all," Paul is free. This means his holiness is not based on waging a war against secular culture. His holiness is not based on what books he reads or what music he listens to or what movie he watches. His holiness is not based on what his church does or what he does. And the church's holiness isn't based on this either. The church cannot save itself, by waging a culture war and somehow defeating the evil secular culture. Instead, the only thing that saves us, that saves the church, that makes us and the church holy, is Jesus. We cannot save the world, the church, or even ourselves by making our own separate Christian culture. Only Jesus can save us, the church, and the world. Only Jesus can rescue us from the clutches of sins that tells us we are somehow better than others by being Christian. Only Jesus can rescue us from the sin that tells us we can somehow make ourselves and others holy by force-feeding them memes and saying Merry Christmas. Jesus comes and saves us from ourselves and our sin and our culture wars. Jesus comes and dies for us and for our self-righteousness so that we may be made truly righteous before God. Not because we listen to the right music, read the right books, watch the right movies, and tell others Merry Christmas, but because God loves us and forgives us through the cross. God saves us and makes us holy. So we no longer need to impress God with our Christian culture. Instead, we are free, free to be who we are, free to like Christian music or not, free to not like Christian music, movies, or to like them, free to share Christian culture with others when it might be helpful, and free to not share Christian cultures with others when it might not be helpful to. Like Paul, we are free with respect to all, though like Paul, we are also aware that others are watching. One thing I'm learning as we're raising John, our one-year-old son, is he is a sponge. Though we are free to do what we like in respect to our status in God, through God, we also know what we do will impact who John becomes. So though we are free, we are also free to restrain ourselves. So we watch our language a little bit more closely. We try to make sure he doesn't watch too much TV when it's on in the background. We read age-appropriate books to him. We take him to church with us on Sundays, or at least to the nursery, because we're both busy in here. And while we won't be fighting the culture war, we are aware that he's watching. Sure, he is a child of God through baptism, claimed forever. But we are going to do whatever we can to make sure he does grow up to learn the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If that means having him watch VeggieTales and maybe introducing him to Christian music, much to my husband's chagrin, we will do it, or I will do it. As Paul writes, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Thanks be to God for this wonderful gospel that sets us free. Amen.